Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. My name is Kevin Weatherby. If this is your first time joining us, welcome. This is a very meat and taters approach to Christianity, and I hope that you leave here filled today. If you're watching online, we're based out of Kiowa, Colorado, which is kind of like the Nazareth of Colorado. You know, what good can come from Nazareth? Man, there's a lot of good things that come out of this little community that is really shaping the landscape of how ministry is done in a cowboy way across this nation. And I want to thank every single one of you. If you're sitting here today or you're watching me on a screen or listening to me on the radio, thank you. I really, really appreciate that. And I pray that your faith is growing. And anyway, I very much appreciate each and every one of you. I cannot stick around after service today, so if you have any questions, please talk to Ty or Tyler, or we need a Tyrell as well. Yeah, Tyrone to complete the trifecta there. But anyway, it's good to see everybody. You'll hear this again. I want to reiterate it. Next week is our Long X Ranch Cowboys Retreat, where cowboys and cowgirls from all over the nation will descend upon Kiowa, Colorado. And man, those people right there that pay their own money to come from as far away as Washington and Ohio and Missouri and Texas, all come in here to experience what y'all do every single Sunday. And I think the least of what we should do is to support those people who support us that don't get the same opportunities that y'all have here. So starting next Friday is our Long X Ranch Retreat, and these guys are going to talk about it afterwards as well. But during the Long X Ranch Retreat on Saturday, we are going to have a conference from like 9 to 4 right here in the Ag Building, and it's open to anybody and everybody, okay? Please come. If you like Save the Cowboy on Sunday, you'll definitely like Save the Cowboy on Saturday. We don't do it very often. We put a lot of hard work and effort. We bring in a lot of resources to try to give y'all the Word of God in an easy way to understand. And I'm praying right now that after next Saturday's conference, that each and every person that comes will be filled with faith and find a brand new way to ride for God in a more disciplined and eventful manner, if you can. So before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Father, our nation is hurting, and today as we talk about Romans chapter 2 and the effects of sin, I think there's no more greater illustration of just how evil this world has turned than the assassination attempt yesterday on a guy that I pray does his best to uphold Christian beliefs and stuff like that. And this isn't political. This is good versus evil. Anytime our souls drift away from you, God, terrible things happen. And I pray right now that Christians everywhere will stand up for what's right. I don't care. I mean, I have an opinion about how I want our country to go forth. But what I'm more concerned about, God, is that Jesus Christ is in our hearts and that we continue to live according to His will with all the grace, protection, and forgiveness that comes with that. God, be with those that are sick and hurting. Thank you for all the prayers for me over the past couple of days. And God, the Crawley family, that we had a funeral for them on Friday, and others that have lost loved ones and those that are sick. God, we just lift all of those up to you in prayer, and we pray and know that they will find peace only within your sight. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to give you a little biblical worldview. Some of you are really going to like a dog I sold. She knows me. Some of you are really going to like this, and then other people, and you probably already know who you are going to look at me like, what are you talking about today? But I'm going to give you a little peek inside my mind, and you seem to like how I interpret the Word of God, so I'm going to take you a little bit deeper dive and just kind of give you an overview of how I put the Bible and biblical times, you know, from the time of Abraham to Moses to Jesus and all of this. I'm going to kind of give you a simplified version that hopefully you can follow along with, because that will set up today Romans chapter 2, and I've entitled this message or this clinic, as I like to call them, because I don't want to just stand up here and give you a bunch of facts. I'm going to give you things to go home and do, just like a clinician at a horse event would. It does no good just to go watch them and never do anything, right? If you want to get better, you got to learn something and then apply it. And today in Romans chapter 2, we're going to learn 6 hard lessons from Romans chapter 2. And it's kind of funny that I think that the harder the lesson, with the right attitude, can spur us on maybe in a different way than a lovey-dovey message would. Because this isn't a lovey-dovey message today, okay? It's not lovey-dovey. But, all right, so here's how Kevin pictures everything. Okay, this is how Kevin pictures everything. So in the beginning, there was one place, and it was where God resided. And it's a spiritual realm. And then God, in his goodness and everything, created something else, a physical realm. Now, we know from the Bible that there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. So that shouldn't really surprise us that much, that maybe if your scientific mind, maybe two different dimensions, if you will, the spiritual realm through God's help and whatever can cross into the physical world, but most of the time we need divine assistance if a human is going to go into the spiritual world before their death. They are realms that are kind of, I picture them as overlapping in a way, together but separate. And I know that this is a little hard, but it'll start making more sense in a minute. One is where we live. It's where we are at right now. It's a physical world. We can talk, we can breathe, we can eat, we can love each other. There's good acts that are done. There's heinous acts that are done. But God saw that left to our own devices, even though we were created in perfection, that the result of sin in this world will result that left to our own devices, man's heart would naturally drift towards evil. Okay? He eventually got so disgusted with all of the evidence around of what God had made and what he had provided us to eat and sleep and breathe and multiply and love and all of that. Eventually, he wiped out all but 8 humans on this earth and he started over. But even after the reset, problems remained. And then one day God called a guy named Abraham out of Mesopotamia in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and God appeared to him in person and told him to go to a foreign land where he would tell him where it was, and that Abraham was going to be the father, the patriarch, of a new race of people called the Hebrews, because that's the language they spoke, But it would be the start of a new race of people specifically called by God. And their purpose on earth was to show the evil world how to get back to who God intended us to be. But before, where the evidence was just laid out loud and clear, this time God wrote it in black and white. He used Moses to write the Ten Commandments. Those were chiseled in stone that are still in the Ark of the Covenant that will appear again one day, and along with some manna and Aaron's rod. But this new race of people, their job was to point the way back to God. Now, there was a bunch of, well, let me hang on a second. Here's the hard part. You've read, we went through the Torah series. You remember all those laws and all of that other stuff that we went through? I mean, you can't mix two textiles together. You can't eat this food. You can't eat that food. I mean, my gosh, why was the list so difficult? Why did they have to live by so many rules and have such different customs? Well, the first reason for that is they were tasked with showing the world what God approved of and what he didn't approve of. They were called to be different. Okay? They were commanded to be different, to not go for the things of this world, but to strive for something more. Second, it's because God wanted to show us that the way we live in the physical realm is echoed in the spiritual realm. Okay? This is where we live in the physical realm. The spiritual realm is where our soul lives. Okay? It's biblical. Third, these echoes that go into the spiritual realm are very black and white. They fall into two categories: good or evil. Okay? And at the very least, if you want to make an argument that maybe there's a neutral thing that you do, even if it's a neutral thing, you have to understand that our sinful nature, left on its own, will drift away from God. So even if it is neutral, it's still not good. Good things take us towards God and his love. Bad things takes our souls away from God. Now, we can't see that in the physical world because we can put on a happy face and make everybody think that we're the nicest people in the world and we're great at this and we're great at that. But in the spiritual realm, it is painfully obvious where your life is at. The things we say, think, and dream and do in the physical realm takes you towards God or away from him. When we are close to God, we are protected, guided, loved, and comforted. When we are away from God, we are unprotected, left to our own foolishness, and we try to control everything and use blame, manipulation, gossip, violence, and slander as the ways to get what we want, right? And the way I have this pictured in my head is that in the spiritual realm, God is kind of like the center of it. And just like an astronaut floating in space, if we're not tethered to God, we will float away into the abyss. Now, you won't see that in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, when you don't follow God and you don't do what he says do and you live a life not according to his word, your soul is like an untethered astronaut in space, and it's just going to drift away, and there's no way you can find your way back. Okay? It's impossible because it's against our sinful nature. So God, he chose his people, right? He brought in Abraham. This was after the flood. He brought in Abraham and then later Moses. And then he had a succession of people. But starting with Abraham, God did something that is kind of maybe giggled at, or we don't talk about it a lot. But He had Abraham, starting with himself, he had them brand all of the male children in a certain way. And it was called circumcision. And it was, you know, if you like Yellowstone and stuff like that, you know how they brand the guys on Yellowstone? That was God's brand on all of the males. Like, this shows that you belong to me, okay? And so it was just as much a physical brand on them as it was our cattle. Just a little tougher to see for the brand inspectors. Y'all are paying attention. I'm glad. Years later, this new outfit would find itself with millions of people enslaved, right? But God rescued them and gave them guidelines to keeping your soul safe. But still, even when God told them, I mean, gave them the law with miracles and feeding them in a wilderness, and in the biblical sense, a wilderness cannot support life. A desert can. A wilderness cannot support life. Yet they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And yet God kept them all alive. Well, not all of them, but a lot of them alive. The ones that didn't stay alive, it was because of their own devices. So where am I? But still, even when it's written down in black and white, y'all need to do this, y'all need to do that, with all these elaborate ceremonies to remind them of everything, still they stunk at it. So God sent special prophets with special messages about how they were doing and the consequences of drifting away from him. And we look at Ezekiel and we look at Jeremiah and we look at some of these others, and they kept telling them, if y'all keep doing this, this is what's going to happen. And it happened just like God warned them it would. Right? And we look back on them and go, well, how stupid could they be? But we're living in the same time. Today, I am not a prophet by any means, but today I'm going to give you six real hard lessons that you need to look at yourself about, and you have to understand that this type of message that's coming from God is no different than those Old Testaments when God was giving them a special message. I'm lucky because I have the special message in black and white form in a Bible, and then I can read it and, with God's help, interpret it into a way to help y'all. But they didn't listen, right? They didn't listen. Ultimately, the kingdom of God set up for his people is all but wiped away. I mean, they're no longer a sovereign nation. They've been overtaken. They've been enslaved. The northern kingdom is gone, right? So they needed help. And it was all because of their own doing. God had given them step-by-step instructions all along on how to get this done, and still they couldn't do it. But God, in his infinite love, sent his son. Now, no matter what he did, the son couldn't convince his daddy's own people that they had drifted dangerously from far from God. And if they would listen to him in the physical world, like a sheep listens to a shepherd, he could bring their souls back to God, and there they would find everything they were looking for, whether they knew it or not. He did know what our hearts need, right? So he sent somebody to rescue our souls that are drifting off into the abyss, and he said, if you will just follow my words, do what I say to do, it will bring you back from where you cannot come from on your own, and it will bring you closer to God. But they didn't listen, and they killed him. And he came back from the dead 3 days later. Why? To tell us he went to where our souls were and that he could lead us to God, and his resurrection was proof of that. I went to the other place where your soul is. I know what you need, even if you don't. Don't worry about anything except following me. I am your way back to God. I am the tether that you follow. I am the neon sign that shows you the only way to God, right? So how we follow him in this physical world has repercussions in the spiritual world. We follow him by doing the things that he taught, and we stay away from the things he said stay away from. He knows what moves our soul in that spiritual realm towards God and away from God. We don't know that because we can't see it, but he can. So he's our interpreter. He comes back and says, man, when you do this, it shoots you out there. But when you do this, it drags you back in to the protection and love of God. So the things that we do, I've already talked about this, but we're going to talk about it again. Things we do fall into two categories: light and dark, good and evil, right and wrong. But here's the clicker. God gets to decide what those things are. You don't. Plain and simple. You can't ever in Christianity use this right here. Well, I just don't believe that. There you go. Slung shot out into the abyss. You cannot get to God on your own. You must follow Jesus, and that is the only way you will ever, ever, ever get to God. Amen. Romans chapter 2 is about those evil things and their ramifications in the spiritual realm where your soul resides. So let's dive in and learn six hard lessons from Romans chapter 2. Lesson number one, okay? Lesson number one. You quit worrying about what everyone else is doing and you worry about you. Okay? You quit worrying about what your neighbor's doing. You quit worrying about what your kid is doing. You quit worrying about what your spouse is doing because you're in a mess in and of yourself. You've got a mess on your own hands and your own soul is looking for that tether before it drifts out into nothingness. And what's crazy about this, me and Tyler talked about this on our way back from New Hampshire, is that the things that most people like on earth that they think is fun and exciting, we think it's fun and exciting in the physical, but it takes us away from God in the spiritual. But other times when we're suffering and we cry out to God, when it looks like it's the worst place on earth, physically, we're in the best spot spiritually. Okay? It's weird how that works, but it does. Your own soul is looking for a tether before we drift out into nothingness. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, said this. Romans 2, verse 1. You may think you can condemn such people. Now, last week we talked about greedy people, idolaters, slanderers, homosexuality. It was a very rank and very tough message to hear. And if you think it was tough to hear, you should have been asked to preach it. It was tough. But I wish Romans 2:1 was at the end of Romans chapter 1, right? Because it says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others, do these very same things. Right? If you're looking for a tone setter for Romans chapter 2, you don't have to get past verse 1 to know what the tone of chapter 2 is. You have no right to look down on anyone in disgust, because God has seen everything you've done in private. And you ain't got a leg to stand on. Not a stinking one of us. None of us have a leg to stand on to look down our nose at somebody else, because God has seen everything that we have done too. And for those that think the Bible is too hard or too difficult to... what part of... You have no excuse, right? To treat poor people poorly, do you not understand? Right? And it says it right there. The end of the very first sentence. You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. You have none, right? So quit worrying about what everyone else is doing, and you worry about you. Lesson number two, there will come a day when you will be judged on how you live your life. Not them, you. Right? Our actions have echoes and consequences that are eternal. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, but because you are stubborn, I know there's nobody in here that's stubborn, right? No, and do not look at your spouse. I saw that. But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. And listen, you know what he judges by? Perfection. The bar of perfection. Perfection is where God has set the bar. How many of us think that we can stand up to that right there? Not a single one of us. Not a single one of us left to our own devices can stand up to that judgment and walk away not guilty. Only one person was ever able to do that, and it was God's own son. Lesson number three. Lesson number three. This is going to be good news for some of you and bad news for others. But God doesn't have any favorites. God doesn't have any favorites. He doesn't care how devout your grandmother was. Okay? You don't get extra credit for how your spouse behaves. Right? You don't get extra credit because you went to Sunday school as a child. You don't get extra credit for going to vacation Bible school with your friends, you know, 1 week out of the summer. It doesn't happen. And I love all of those things. But you don't build up a favoritism where God's going to, just because he likes you, he's going to overlook the wrong things that you did. It's not going to happen. God does not play favorites. You will be judged on how devout you are. Not how devout you made other people. How devout are you? In verses 10 and 11, here's the lesson. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. And what is the good? The things that bring our soul towards God. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. You will stand by yourself that day and answer for the things that you have done. But if God has no favorites, then he is always fair and just. I told you it was six hard lessons, didn't I? Lesson number four. In Romans chapter 2, listening to me talk about God will not save you. Obeying what Jesus said will. Listening, just listening to what I say, when it's not really me, it's what God said in the Bible. I'm just kind of I can put it in a nice format that's a little easier to understand for some people. But listening about God will not save you. Obeying God will. That's in verse 13. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. And now in this aspect, okay, in this aspect, what he says with the law, he's not referring to the Jewish law. Okay, he is not saying that. It's the law that Jesus made, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one can come before the Father except through the Son, right? That's the law that he's talking about, obeying Christ. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. Going to church doesn't make you a follower of Christ. Living like Christ commands does. That means do the things he said to do and stay away from the things that he says stay away from. It's not rocket science. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but it really is that simple. Do what he says to do and stay away from the things that he says stay away from. That is the mark of your Christian life. Not how many churches you've attended, not how much money you gave, not how many people you helped, but how did you do that part right there? Lesson number 5. When all else fails, and it will, Jesus won't. Remember, Jesus was sent to save us from all of this, right? To save us from all of this. He rescues us as his life and his words become our tether, yanking us out of the abyss, rescuing your soul from eternal damnation away from God. This is found in verse 16. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, you have to know those three words between the two commas, okay? And this is the message I proclaim. This is the Holy Spirit talking, right? That the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Okay, where was I? This right here is the good news of Romans chapter 2. That this message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. This means when God judges you, and he will either see your sin or Christ's life. Let me say that again. When you stand before him, either Jesus Christ will be visible in your life. Remember when I said he judges against the bar of perfection? Jesus stands in front of us and says, he's mine. Don't worry about all of his sins. I paid for him, Father, because he follows me. But if you don't have Jesus in your life, you were laid bare through the only being that ever existed that sees and knows your motivations, your failures, and the evil that's in every single one of our hearts, and you will be judged and punished for it. 6 hard, hard lessons of Romans chapter 2. Lesson number 6. If your heart is not changed, you are not changed. You've got to walk the walk. There's no curve. There's no nothing else. And that's found in the last verse of Romans chapter 2, verse 29. No, a true Jew. And what he means by Jew is being one of God's chosen people, okay? He's not saying that we all become Jewish. You know, he sent his son through the Jewish people. So he's saying a true follower of God. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And a true brand upon their heart, your Bible says circumcision. I think of it as a brand. And a true brand is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. You quit worrying about what everybody else thinks of you, and you need to start worrying about what God thinks of you. And that is a double tough lesson for each and every one of us. But when will you stop worrying with what everything everybody else thinks? If you knew the gravity of the situation, wouldn't you try to do better? We will never be free
of sin on this earth? Because I know you've already thought that. Well, the Bible says that none of us, you know, that nobody's perfect. And why, if God knows that nobody's perfect, then why would he, you know, why would he punish everybody, you know? And we just get in this circle that just shoots us out into the abyss. Let me maybe sum this up today. We will never be free of sin on this earth, but the difference can be found in a simple question. And here it is. This is what I really want y'all to go home with today. Are you struggling with sin or are you living in it? Are you struggling with sin or are you just living with it? How does one answer that question honestly? Well, I think we can answer that question with another question. Are you struggling with sin or are you living in it? And the answer lies in this. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about your sin? See, that's the difference in struggling with sin and living in it. Are you doing something about it? Does it even bother you that you live in a manner that is slingshotting you away from God? But in the physical world, we say everything's just fine. When it's not. When it's not. People living in sin just live in sin. They don't ever do nothing about it. People that struggle with sin struggle to do something about it. It weighs on you. It crushes you. It should drive you to tears. You should be able to cry out to God that this is killing my soul and I must be rid of it. And the only way to be rid of that is to follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? God is always there for somebody willing to do something about their sin. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you. Yeah, God, today, man, sometimes your daddy just has to sit you down and just have a heart-to-heart with you. And God, thank you for doing that with me today. They've just heard this for 30 minutes. I've been dealing with this all week long. God, I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask forgiveness for all of those people out there that hear the sound of my voice. I pray that they will turn from that sin and turn back to you where they can find peace and forgiveness. God, we all need to take another gear, hit another speed, get rid of the sin in our life by replacing it with the good things instead of the bad things, to follow Jesus and to treat his word as holy and to strive to do those things that he called us to do, because what we do on this earth has repercussions in the spiritual realm that are forever. God, I pray that there's a revolution in the churches today where we will stand up for what is right, not in violence, but in solidarity, that we take our stand against evil by removing it from our own lives, and only then will we build a wall of protection that others can come into, that we can show them the way. If our lives are not changed, everybody's just going to think we're churchgoers. God, I do not want churchgoers anymore. I want authentic Christian cowboys and cowgirls willing to do whatever it takes to receive that gift of eternal peace and prosperity. God, thank you for sending your son to bring us back from the abyss. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.